As our kids continue to make their way out, one of the things that I just appreciated this morning, thank you so much, Tristan, for involving our kids in worship. Isn't it fun to watch kids worship and dance and sing and praise God? For us as a church, just so you know, if you're new here, we value our kids being in here in corporate worship. We want them with us. We want them to actually be a part of worshiping and watching adults lift their hands. In fact, it was great to see our other worship coordinator raise your hand down there, Tiffany. Yeah, she didn't know she was going to be worship coordinator this morning for the kids, but she was even helping out with the kids. But we want kids to come and worship. We want them to be a part of the service. And so we invite our kids to come in and be a part of the service. And then as they go off, we do have classes as well where they can worship as well. And so they're going in and they're going to be learning Bible stories as they're going through the Bible. And so, man, it was just so much fun to watch that. And I hope your heart was blessed by that as well. Well, this morning we were just singing about Let Us Press On to Know the Lord. And this morning we're going to be hearing a story. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 7, 24 through 30. And the thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is Jesus encounters a woman. And he's absolutely delighted in this woman's faith. The question that I'm going to ask for us and that we're going to try to put together is what made her faith so compelling that captured the heart and attention of Jesus? What captured the heart and attention of Jesus with this woman, this interaction that he had? And so as we're going through this, there might even be a hard right turn that we take, and I'll warn you about it when we're coming to it. But for those of you that are just joining us, we've been going through the life of Christ. We want to look at if this person, Jesus Christ, we're called followers of Christ. We're called Christians or Christ ones or little Christs. We want to know who this person is. We want to understand what he was like so that we can better follow him. And so I'm just going to briefly go through some review for those of you that have been here. You'll remember some of these things. We looked at everything from the early years of Jesus' life. 30 years that he was here on earth, and really there was obscurity. We don't know a whole lot about what happened. We know he was born. We know some events that took place along that line. But then in his childhood and early adulthood, we don't get a whole lot of information. And then all of a sudden at the open of his early ministry, there's about a year that he spends in Judea, and there's a baptism. Jesus is baptized. He comes on the scene as John's preaching in the wilderness saying, come, repent. The king is here, and Jesus comes on the scene, and John starts proclaiming the king is now among us, Jesus. And so we have this in his opening year or opening ministry, which is about a year. Then we moved on this last week into the Galilean ministry, and that takes about a year and a half. Now, here's something that we should be thinking through. Do some of the math with me. So 3.5 years is what we're looking at of Jesus' life, and we're about to start talking about the last half or the last year of his life here on earth. And so during that Galilee ministry, we see him filling the land with this claim that he's both Messiah, that he's God. We also see him proving these claims that as he's doing miracles and people, remember, there's people coming from out of the woodwork trying to encounter this person. They just want to be in his presence because of the miracles that he's doing. But these miracles were something that were actually demonstrating who he is. When he said, I am God, let me show it to you by what I do. And so all of that's taking place in this Galilean ministry. And now we're getting ready to move into just a brief description of this is kind of a private preparation where Jesus was once seeking crowds and crowds are coming in. They're coming out of the woodwork to encounter this person. Now Jesus is going to do a little hard left turn. Instead of hanging out with a bunch of people, he's now going to start avoiding people. He's going to walk away. He's going to go into seclusion, and he's not going to be performing countless miracles. He's actually going to be doing them more in private. He's trying to get alone with his disciples because there's important news that they have to know is coming up that is going to rock their world because it's not what they expect from the Messiah. So he's seeking solitude. He's not performing as many miracles to avoid drawing attention to himself. And that's kind of the point that we're working toward here in just a few moments. To give us some kind of setting of where we are, Jesus started off in Capernaum. And if you look at the map behind me, the large body of water kind of towards the left or the right for you of the map is the Sea of Galilee. Towards the top of that, that's Capernaum. That's where Jesus was hanging out and doing the ministry just before he's getting ready to head off and go into other areas of town. But what happened in John 6 is we saw not only, well, actually, I'll back up even further than that. In Matthew 12, we see the leaders are in this process of rejecting this message of who Jesus is. Then not only the leaders are rejecting this, but also after he feeds 5,000 people, we also see the people are in the process. Even though they want to be around this person, Jesus, they're actually in the process of rejecting who he is. And because of this now, Jesus is going to move into a different part of this area. He's going to move up from the Sea of Galilee up to the upper corner. You see like a little number 2 up there and it says Tyre. He's going to move into Phoenicia. It's a Gentile district. There's not a whole lot of Jews up in there, and that's actually on purpose. He's trying to get away from people. He's trying to take his 12 disciples because he's wanting to be alone with them and talk with them about something really important. And that's his death. I'm going to die. And this is going to absolutely rock their world because they're expecting someone to come and establish a kingdom. And you'll see it over and over again, even as they start to argue, wait a minute, can I be the greatest in your kingdom, Jesus? And he's going, you don't get it. I'm going to die. I'm going away. And it's on purpose. It has to happen. I'm going to be handed over to the officials and they're going to crucify me. And so during this time, he's getting away. He's trying to spend this time with the disciples very intentionally. So he moves up into an area called Phoenicia. So as we start looking at this, I'm going to go ahead and move us into actually reading this story. Understand where they are. They're in this area of Phoenicia, right up there near Tyre. You can see the big lettering there, Phoenicia. They're in a Gentile area. So in other words, if we were to put this in the words of Wizard of Oz, may they be heard. We're not in Kansas anymore, folks. That's where we're going. It is not going to be a familiar territory for most Jews. They don't have a whole lot of dealings with the Gentiles. The other thing to pay attention to in this story is that Jesus is going to be a guest in a home up in Tyre. And this being a guest in the home is actually going to provide the context and the setting for what's going to happen in this spectacular story. This is so cool. I can't wait for us to look at this. So, all right. So we have the scripture that we're going to be looking at. Go ahead and stand with me. We're just going to read through this together. It's Mark 7. It's a shorter one. Last week, I chose not to read through the thing because we were reading about 50 verses. So not today. Not today. Some people are smiling. Maybe not. All right. Chapter 7 of Mark, verse 24, it says this. And from there, he, being Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Go ahead and grab a seat. So again, what we're looking at in this story, what we want to look at and focus on, this is clearly a story about this woman and her faith. Jesus was delighted in this woman's faith. But what captured his attention? What was so compelling about this woman and this interaction? And it may not be as clear as what you might think. I was thrown off on this. So let's start looking at this to kind of uncover what happened in this setting. One, we're just going to take a brief look at the characters. Sometimes it's helpful in a story to understand kind of who everybody is. So we'll briefly look at this information. First, clearly from the passage, we see that this woman is desperately seeking Jesus. doesn't take a long, hard look to see that she is after Jesus. She had heard about Jesus being in the area. She wants to go over and meet this person who can possibly help her child. So she's desperately looking to Jesus for help with her daughter. The woman's desperate. Well, why is she desperate? Matthew 15, 22, and we even see from this passage, Matthew 15 puts it in a unique way. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." That's from Matthew 15. So as we look at this, this is something that is happening in her life. Her daughter is not even just oppressed, so feeling some slight consequences. This is something that is impacting her life in a severe way. And can you imagine being the parent of having something like this happen to your kid? Shoot, when we even consider what happened with Ethan, I'm watching parents that are watching something happen to their child and they're undone. When I've seen that happen to our kids and there's things that they're struggling with, I'm undone. I want to do anything and everything that I can do to try to help my child. And this mom is undone. She hears about this person who came in. She hears that he is the Son of David. That's a messianic title, that this is Messiah. This is the one that the Jews have been anticipating. And so she goes to this person. She's desperate for help. She wants help from someone. We can also see from Mark 7:25 that she fell on the ground at Jesus' feet. She's desperate. Picture that with me. A woman coming in, falling at the ground at Jesus' feet, begging him, "Please help my son, or please help my daughter. She has a demon. Please, Jesus, please help me." Falling at the feet, and it says begging Jesus to act. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, a unique aspect of that term begging, it's a term and other synonyms are often used exclusively of urgent requests to God, thus normally translated prayer, though these terms do not mean prayer in and of themselves. This woman is reaching out and pleading for help from Jesus. That word's also used of prayer. That's that type of petition. Help me. You've heard people in desperate need. And they cry out in their deepest, darkest moment for Jesus. That's what this woman is doing. This woman has a lot against her. When we consider who she is, we've mentioned that she's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. The Jews and the Gentiles don't have a whole lot of interaction. She's taking a big leap that this person's even going to want to meet with her. So she has that against her. Not only that, but Matthew also tells us that she's not even just a Gentile, but she's a Canaanite. If you've read the Old Testament, there's not a great relationship between the Canaanites and the Jews. They kind of fought against one another. This woman doesn't have a whole lot going for her. And even in that culture, it was even an odd thing specifically to interact with a woman. So Jesus sees this woman, she comes, she pleads with him, but notice how the disciples respond. So we have the 12, they're hanging out with Jesus, they're going to get some alone time with Jesus, and meanwhile, thinking that there's alone time that we're going to get with this person, the next thing you know, people start coming around, and they notice this woman coming in, and she's pleading and begging, and his disciples came and begged him, so the same pleading, "Send this woman away, for crying out loud, she's causing a racket. I can't stand it. Send her away. We just want to be alone up here." So at best, we can see that the disciples are, well, they're annoyed. Let's just be honest. They're annoyed about this event. And what about Jesus? What do we notice Jesus doing in this setting? Well, Jesus listens. We know that he actually gives a response, but it's interesting in Matthew 15, 23, says he did not answer her a word. What would be going on in this woman's head? Jesus is there. The woman's pleading and begging, crying out to Jesus, and Jesus isn't responding. Is this person going to actually respond? Is he going to do something? And she keeps pleading and asking for help. Well, it almost seems like Jesus isn't going to respond. And when he does respond, it almost seems like an insult. And And we'll take a look at that in just a moment. We need to understand what Jesus said so that we can understand what made this woman's faith so compelling. We need to understand what she said so that we can actually understand. That's actually the thing that Jesus focuses on. He says, because of your statement, your child is healed. There's something that she says that is spectacular and catches Jesus' attention and that we need to pay attention to this morning. Well, first, let's look at see what Jesus said. Mark 7:27. What does Jesus say to her? Well, first comment that he makes to her is, listen, I'm only sent to the lost sheep, to the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. In Mark 7:27, he says, listen, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Did Jesus just call this woman a dog? Was that me? Or is it not? What is he saying to this woman? What is he actually trying to get across to this woman? Well, first, the illustration that he gives specifically is an illustration from a family meal. So as we look at where Jesus is, remember, he goes up to Tyre. He's staying in a family home. And most likely, guess what? There may have been a high likelihood that when this woman came, what do you think that they were doing? It's possible that they were eating. They were possibly sitting around a table. And so why would he give the illustration that he did? There's probably one set out in front of them. Why would he mention a dog? Throwing food out to a dog? So many times in scripture, when you look in Deuteronomy, a dog is mentioned as a prostitute. The Jews would call the Gentiles dogs in an accusatory sense. Is that what Jesus is trying to get across to this woman? Belittling this woman as she's coming before him and saying, help, please. And he's going, dog. No. See, the dog that he's talking about in this context, it's a little dog. It's a dog, most likely that another way of putting this would be a house dog. We would call it a pet. It's a dog that hangs out in the house. So most likely, again, we're guessing at this, but as this woman comes in, there's possibly a meal set out on a table. Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. They're eating. There's a dog that's sitting nearby that is looking for any crumb to come off a table. It's waiting. And Jesus uses an opportunity to use something that's before them to teach a spiritual truth about who he is, what he's like, what he's doing. So let's take a look at a little bit closer on what he says. Again, what he says to the woman, let the little children be fed first. What does he focus on? He focuses on priority. Feed the kids first. Now, okay, let's be honest. That one's really not hard to think about for us, right? We kind of get that. Like when I sit down at a meal with my kids, we have a dog in our house. I don't sit there and we set the table, we set the plates, and then we bring out the food and I go, hey, bro, come on. Come on, get over here. You eat first. That doesn't make sense. You feed your kids first. You feed your family first. And Jesus is talking about priority. Listen, there's a priority. There's a reason that I've been sent here right now. And you need to understand something about me. That I did come to heal, but it was actually to actually demonstrate who I am and support who I am as a person. And I was actually sent specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. So when he talks to this woman, he says, let the children be fed first. Listen, I have a mission. My mission is to preach, it's to proclaim the kingdom, it's to proclaim that the king is here. It's me. Now, he mentions priority, but there's also something that is so beautiful in this response. Does he look at the woman and say, get out of here? Does he say, no? There's something so beautiful in this response, and look at it. Let the little children, or let the children be fed first. He's actually anticipating, listen, I care about you so deeply. I care about you, but what I'm trying to accomplish here, and I'm actually trying to bring the disciples out to try to tell them something about something that's going to happen that will impact each and every one of their lives, and it will impact your life as well. I have a mission, and I'm supposed to be on that mission. Your time is coming, but I need to do this first. So he points this woman to priority. says, listen, I have a reason. I'm spreading a banquet for my kids. I'm spreading a banquet for Israel because they've been waiting for me. I've been talking to them about my coming. And I need to talk to them and tell them I'm here. That's my assignment. It's so beautiful. Let the children be fed first. Something would be happening that would ensure the Gentiles are reached as well. Well, now we get to her response, and this is where I love this. Pay close attention to this. This is so beautiful. What is the woman's response? She says, what? Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. This is such a beautiful response. What can we learn about this woman and her response to Jesus? One, we can look and see it's definitely a humble response to Jesus. Think of her approach to Jesus. How did she approach Jesus? Gimme. No. What was she doing? What was her posture? What did she look like? Man, she's on her knees begging. This is a posture of humility, going, please, God, please, Jesus, please help me. I need help. She's coming realizing she doesn't have any resources, any ability, anything that she can do to help this child. She's humble. She's coming in knowing she's at the end of her rope. She's at the end of herself saying, help me. But then also look specifically at her response to Jesus. What does she say? Jesus said, listen, I have a prior mission that I need to accomplish, that I need to take care of. And what is her response? Yes, Lord. You have an assignment. I agree with you. What did she do right there? So beautiful. See, in this whole process, she shows a willingness to accept the arrangement of the priority that Jesus has to his lost sheep. I know that you have a mission. I know that you're about that. Yes, Lord. I know that's your mission. I agree. There's a humble response to Jesus. She's even submitting to the arrangement of the plan of the master. However, there's also something other that is so peculiar about this response. She goes, I understand this is your assignment to reach these people, but what am I willing to do? I'm willing to be this dog here in this room to even get scraps from a table. If there's any spillover, like those of you who are parents and have dogs know that they do, they sit there waiting to lap the thing up. I'm willing to be that just so I can be near and receive from who you are. So he looks at her. She's willing to be a dog that lays under the table for a morsel. What can we learn from that also? Patience. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She accepts Jesus' illustration. She listened to him. Pay attention to that. How often, how hard is it for us when we get into the problems of life and things are overwhelming and we have things and we're in a desperate condition and we have somebody come in and try to talk to us, how many words are we paying attention to at that moment? Probably not a whole lot. And this woman listens to what Jesus has to say. Not only does she listen to what Jesus says, but she even follows along in the illustration that he's using. Great, we're talking about a dinner table. I'm going to keep with this illustration. She's willing to be patient. She's willing to picture herself as one who is patiently waiting for even an inadvertent crumb bouncing off the table. All right, for those of us, this is that hard left turn. Well, here is the question that I had as I was starting to think through this. See, my mistake in this passage, I think, was looking merely at the exterior in this passage. What do I mean by that? When I'm watching all of this take place, I'm watching this woman, and the thing that captures my heart is a woman on her knees begging, going, please, please just help me. That captures my heart. And I see that. I see sincerity in what she's actually trying to do. And I see her begging, pleading with Jesus to help her. And I was captured by the exterior. I saw her approach. I saw her persistence. She's not going to walk away. But then my question, is that the main point of what we're trying to get from this? Let me go further. I ask myself, is this what God is after in putting us in a place where we're like the master who dangles food over the head of an animal only to lift it a little bit higher to go, here you go, get it. Nope, a little bit higher. Is that what he's after? To make us just grovel? Is that what he's after? Is he after trying to make us humiliate ourselves? Is that what he's after? It's like, wait a minute, this doesn't seem like him. And I'm not minimizing sincere expression of faith. This woman was very sincere in what she was doing, but was that the point? And I would argue, no. Well, what was the point? What made this statement so great wasn't her leaping over incredible obstacles for a bite of food. It wasn't the fact that she was groveling. It wasn't the fact that she was just begging. That wasn't the point of what captured Jesus' attention and heart. Well, what was it that captured his heart and his attention? It was in her humble acceptance of Jesus and his mission. That's what captured Jesus' attention. Because he points to the statement that she just made. It's not the fact that he looks and goes, well, because you're groveling, I'll give this to you. He saw a woman who was willing to embrace and take what he had said about himself and go, I will take you based on who you've revealed you are and what you're doing. I'll take you at your word. And that blew Jesus away. That was something that was so eye-opening to the Savior that turned his attention toward this woman. What was so compelling about this woman's faith? The woman's faith is a response that Jesus reveals about himself. She took what little she knew about Jesus and came to him. Notice that. This woman came to Jesus. Well, why did she come to him? She heard that this person could possibly help. She took that little bit of truth and followed and went. She came. She showed up. She heard he might be the son of David. I'll listen. I want to know, are you who you say you are? This woman also then, here's what his plan is. Listen, my priority right now is actually not the Gentiles. My priority is the Jews. She goes, I'm willing to accept your mission as well. I'm willing to accept you for who you are. I will take you at your word. And that was spectacular. That was something that showed a genuine faith in Jesus. She listened to Jesus. It's no small thing that she listened to Jesus. In her fear, in her desperation, and so often in our distress, how easy is it to listen to somebody only to find out I've not really been listening, I'm trying to formulate my next answer. This woman listened to Jesus in her pain, in her suffering, in her hurting, and listened for what he was about, listened for what he was doing. She didn't complain. She didn't demand. See, the lesson isn't that the woman forced Jesus' hand in this to heal his daughter. And she didn't complain that it was unfair that the Jews were even being addressed first instead of the Gentiles. That's not on her mind. She humbly accepted the plan with a few simple words. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, was her response. Is that your posture before Jesus this morning? Is that your posture in tough things that are happening in your life right now? Knowing that he may not heal, knowing that he may not do anything to specifically address that situation in your life, but you trust his plan, his purpose, and his person. And you're willing to say, yes, Lord, whatever it costs. Yes, Lord. That was this woman. She worked with the plan and language Jesus used to make her plea. This is significant because so much of the time it's easy to conceive God needing adjusting his plan for my comfort and my satisfaction. God, I'd be glad to come to you if you do this. And he's going, no, you're not the one establishing the rules of interaction here, engagement. I am. This woman accepted that. too often we're the ones trying to say, come along with me, Jesus. Come with me, Jesus. I want to follow this life of faith. Come along with me, Jesus. Instead of reevaluating who Jesus is, what he's doing, and then conforming our life to what Jesus is doing. That's what this woman did. She heard what Jesus was doing. She heard his plan, and then she conformed her life to what he was doing. Great, this is your plan. I would just like to be a dog under a table. I'll sit here. I'll wait. I just want to interact. So we look at this woman. She heard what was important to Jesus. And pay attention to these. She heard what was important to Jesus. Yes, Lord. She acknowledged it. Yes, Lord. And then she adjusted her life accordingly. She still asked. But she asked on his terms. She asked. But she was willing to just be a dog there to take any scrap off the table, understanding that he had a mission to accomplish. Question for us this morning. How does that impact us today? Now that we kind of understand some of the context, some of the story. Question for us this morning is, what is the most important part of our faith? See, the thing that I was captivated by and captured by is I was captured by the sincerity of this woman, and I thought, that's the point, is the sincerity. And I need to talk to the church this morning about having a sincere faith. But I would argue the most important aspect of our faith is not merely our sincerity, but the object of our faith. That was what changed this woman's life. It wasn't the sincere response to Jesus. It was the object. I trust you. I can place my life in your hands and I can believe in you. And she put herself at his disposal. She took what little she knew about him and was willing to walk and take steps of faith and go, this is your plan. Great. I'll conform my life to that. So it wasn't just about a sincere faith. Think about, I was thinking about this even as I got up. One of the things that I went through a while back was ordination. And in ordination, just kind of think of it like a massive brain dump. You've been trying to fill your head with tons of information. And one of the things, this wasn't my ordination, it was someone that I know, but I laugh because I actually almost made the same mistake. Is that this person was talking, and as they were talking, they said there was this sign that Jesus gave. It was the sign of Noah, that just as he was in the grave 3 days, that he was going to rise. And so someone started talking to him and went, well, that's interesting. Noah, huh? So how long was Noah in the belly of the whale? It was 3 days. And they kept going on with him. This guy's tired. And eventually they finally said, I think what you meant to say was Jonah was in the belly of the whale and not Noah. He was very sincere that he knew the right answer. And I almost made the same dang mistake as I was answering and going, ah! I laughed because that was my brother. And so, Richard, it must run in the family. So, I can be sincere and sincerely wrong. How often have you even said another thing? 2 + 2 = 5. Trust me. No, it's 5. Trust me. Put it together. You take 2, 2, and you got faha or. We can be sincere in things and yet sincerely wrong. The thing that changed this woman's life wasn't just sincerity. It was the person that she was placing her faith in. Specifically, when I say object, that's what I mean. That person, Jesus, was there before her. That's what changed her life. What's the most important part of our faith? It's the person that we place our faith in, Jesus, that he's trustworthy. So questions that I would ask along those lines is, who is he? What is he like? What is he doing? Understand that part of trusting Jesus was trusting what he was doing and conforming her life to it. Is that our heart this morning? Do I have this similar faith as this woman who's willing to say, this is the plan that you have, Lord? All right, I'm going to conform my life to it. Use me in whatever way you see fit. I'm willing to be a dog underneath the table. Yes, Lord. Another writer named Lenski wrote this about the same passage. He said, every misconception of which one relies produces a, every misconception on which one relies produces a false faith. Let me say that again. Every misconception, think of that with Jesus, if I have a misunderstanding of Jesus, every misconception on which one relies produces a false faith, no matter how strong the reliance on that conception may be. I've seen people walk away from God, angry at God, not realizing that they hadn't rejected the God of the Bible, they've rejected the God of their own conception. Rejected the God of their own making. The Jews were ready to reject the God of their own making, not the God of Scripture. So it's important aspect of our faith is it's not just about our sincerity. It's about the object of our faith. How does that also relate? Why do I come before God and say, God, forgive me? Is it based on my ability to say, I'm sorry that he forgives me? Is that what it's based on? That's like coming to God with a king-size Coke. Maybe if I grovel enough, he'll forgive me. It's not based on my sincerity. It's based on his ability to forgive me. See, it impacts all different aspects. I come to God for who he is. It matters most on the object, the person that I'm placing my faith in. Who is he? What is he like? What is he doing? That is what is life-changing. The next part, what delights our Savior? See, when we're willingly, humbly, joyfully responding in faith as Jesus reveals more of himself and his plan, what delights our Savior? When Jesus reveals himself, that we joyfully, that we willingly, just like this woman said, yes, Lord, yes, have it your way. It's on your terms, not my terms, that we come to Jesus that way. I find it interesting that there are a couple times that stick out on our Savior being tickled about people's response to him. This is one of them, this woman. And the other one is a centurion who came and had a sick servant. The interesting thing is Jesus didn't need to be there to heal those people. Jesus does it from afar. It's unique to me because both of those are Gentiles. The people that he came for, he's coming to the Israelites and pleading with them that I'm the king, I'm here. And they're going, nah, we'll wait for the 2.0 Messiah. They rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And yet the Gentiles are coming and they're making this response. And that tickled Jesus when people took who he was and what he was doing and simply said, yes, Lord. That tickled Jesus. He delighted in it. Is that your heart this morning? What will delight our Savior in our response to him? It's when we take this book and we find out more about who he is and we go, yes, Lord. And then we start to try to figure out, okay, God, now what do I need to do to actually take my life and wrap it around that truth? I want to conform my life to yours. Let your life be the one that gives shape to me. Let your mission be the one that gives shape to me. Let your person give shape to me. That I'm not just trusting in what I think of me, I'm trusting what you think of me. I'm not just doing what I want to do, I'm doing what you are doing right now. I say, yes, Lord. So we come back to this reality, a conclusion for us today. What response will we have toward this? Here's my heart. Will we be a people who hear what is important to Jesus? Will we be that people that listen and say, what do you have to say, Jesus, about yourself, about what you're doing, about all of these things? What are you doing? What are you wanting to convey to us? Will we be that people? And will we say, yes, Lord? Will we respond as we find out, as he reveals himself to us? Will we say, yes, Lord, and act on that? The last one is this. Will we adjust our lives accordingly? Will we be willing to be even a dog at a table, taking crumbs? Will we come to Jesus with a heartfelt faith that the Savior delighted in like this woman. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for recording this interaction that you had with this woman. Jesus, I thank you so much that you loved sinners so much that you didn't want to just leave us in our desperate condition, but you had a purpose. You sent your son. He revealed himself to the people of Israel that he was Messiah, and then he ultimately laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin, for my sin, for the sins of these people in this room. Jesus, you laid down your life for people in Cheyenne that they would at one day come by faith and place their whole trust in you, believing not in their works, not in their ability to change themselves, but to trust that you died on the cross for their sins so that they'd be made right with you. Oh, Jesus, would we take that truth? Would we say yes, Lord? And would we adjust our lives accordingly based on who you reveal yourself to be? In your name, amen.